I've never felt any more sure of what God wants me to share than I do today. Now, we have been here before in this same chapter, and that's okay. The Bible to me is a living word. I read something, and it has meaning. I can go back again months later, and it continues to have meaning, but in a different context. First part of the week, I was thinking and preparing my mind on the idea of faith. But the title was going to be How to Kill Your Faith. And I still have some good ideas that way, but God took that topic away, mainly because of a phone call Wednesday from a fellow pastor who's never called me before, and our discussion just seemed to go another direction. And I did not see a vision, I did not hear a voice from heaven, but I feel a conviction that this is the message for today. And I'm going to share this. Acts chapter 3. It says, Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Two men who are Christians. They've lived on the side of the cross where animal sacrifices dominated their way of worship. They have gone into this temple many times and participated in the way of worship under the old covenant. They do not believe the way the Jewish teachers believe. And yet they are going to that place of worship at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the Bible says they are going there together. I think they were united in purpose. And they were going at the hour of prayer, at the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I believe that God has good people everywhere. God has wonderful Christian people in many different denominations. And that's not the burden of my message today. But I want you to catch the background. Here are two disciples of Christ going to the very heart and center, if you please, of those who crucified Christ and killed Him. Why would they be going there? Could it have been that God had a special call on their life, a divine appointment that day for something unique to happen at church? I've told you some stories previously of unique things that have happened at church. I'll tell you one very briefly. I was preaching in Columbus, Georgia, and the place was so packed, we had overflow crowds in the basement. I told the story of my uncle dying of cancer and how he had got on his knees in his hospital room . I had never seen him pray. I was sitting in the window. It's unique how God sometimes just puts a package of things together. But I was telling this story in Columbus, Georgia, of visiting my uncle who was dying of lung cancer, and how he got on his knees to pray. My brother Ed was there with me. My uncle had married a lady who had 7 daughters. And I did not know that 2 of those daughters had joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church. While I was upstairs preaching, one of those girls was in the basement listening to me preach and tell this story. She had not been faithfully attending church. But after hearing the story and feeling the call of God upon her life, she made a recommitment. Unique things happen when people go to church. In this story, the believers were actually worshiping, and there's some debate on this, but it seems there was a lot of worshiping taking place in people's homes. They had not yet begun to build churches as we think of today. But the emphasis here with Peter and John, they are going down to the temple. Why were they going there? To do evangelistic work, to share their faith? Are they going to pray? The Bible doesn't give us all of that information. People go to church for a lot of different reasons. Some men go to church just to make their wives happy. And some wives go to church just to make their husbands happy. Some people go to church because it just seems to be the right thing to do. Thomas, when you don't feel like coming to church, it's nice to come back, isn't it? Isn't it good to see Thomas here today? We have prayed for you, brother. It may be just for you today. I don't know. I shouldn't even say that. I know personally, I feel a loss in my life when I don't go to church. Peter and John went down to this well-known, well-worn path to the temple. I wish I knew what they were talking about as they were walking. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I've been to Jerusalem at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it was hot. We don't know the season here. Maybe they were discussing the weather. Maybe they were discussing something spiritually. The Bible is silent, except in the main part of the story. There was somebody else that got up that morning and went down there to church. We don't know his name. And you've heard me share this previously. I don't even know what was on his mind. I do know in the next chapter it tells us he was 40 years old. This man has been crippled since birth, never known the joy of going on a nature walk. He always has to have some type of assistance for mobility. Doing what people with handicap in those days could only do, he's sitting at a particular place that's his place, and he's begging. I think previously when we studied this, I had a cup up here and I jingled it a little bit. Alms, alms. Money for the poor, money for the poor. Anybody remember that? You know, somebody asked me yesterday, how much of a sermon do people actually remember? I give the sermons and I can't always remember all of it. So I know you just listening can't, you don't retain it all either. But you retain enough of what God wants you to retain. Peter and John saw this man. Now, I've got a little theory. They've seen him before. The Bible says he was laid how often? Daily. He was placed there daily at this particular gate. And there's some debate as to exactly where that gate was located. To me, it doesn't matter. He was just there. and Peter and John were going through there. Maybe that man was there just a few months previously when Jesus had been there. He wasn't able to do anything about it. We have no evidence even that he had an opinion. Although, I think if I were crippled and if I had heard the stories of the blind being healed and other crippled people being made well, I think I would have had some hope that if I could get to the right place, maybe it would happen to me. God has an interesting way of connecting people at times in their lives. And you've agreed with me. This is one of my basic fundamental beliefs. When we're ready, God's ready. And God will send somebody to us to help us. On this particular day, Peter and John are going to give that man the greatest blessing of his life. It doesn't come from them. It comes through them, from God Almighty. When that man was awakened that morning, the crippled man, and his friends carried him, and the Greek actually even allows for the translation to be, he was being carried. He had no idea he would be able to walk home on his own. I wish something good would happen to you at church today, right here. I think we're all crippled. It may not be in our ankles. It might be in, among a thousand other different areas that we're just not able to perform and to do and even to think and to act to our fullness. You know what one of the greatest things today that hinders the people of God? And I know this to be a fact. And this is not blaming it on God. But we have preached so long and so fervently that Jesus is coming and he must come soon. And yet he doesn't come. Jane, you've seen it all of your life. If we're not careful, we begin to lose that hope. That's kind of what I was going to talk about with how to kill your faith. But putting that aside, that's for another time. I think we all have some growth areas. May not be the same. This man had the most outstanding physical difficulty and growth area in his life was just the need to walk. If you're walking today, you have a good gift. If you can see at all, it's a wonderful gift. If you have food to eat, you're better off than 90-something percent of the world's population. We have many, many blessings. And yet, I think we're somewhat handicapped because we expect so much. And there is accountability because we know so much. Tina was talking about that song a while ago, being able to have joy in the midst of, what was it? Joy in the midst of difficulty. Biblical joy is not the absence of sorrow. Being able to be content, as John mentioned in his offering appeal. We're all moving that direction. And the church is just a good place to start. It's not the only place to go. This is not the only building where God is. There are some places you could go tomorrow to worship as a mature Christian and be with people of faith who worship to their ability to worship. I'm not so naive to believe that we have the keys to the kingdom. But this crippled man went down there with the aid of his friends to the temple. He really wasn't on a mission of worship. He is on a mission of survival. Have you ever prayed the prayer, Lord, this is... No, I'm sorry. Have you ever prayed the prayer, this is the day the Lord hath made, I will be glad and rejoice in it. Lord, I lay all of my plans at your feet. That's kind of hard to do when you got a list of about 15 things. There's Peter and John going together, the Bible says. Not just one, but going together. That really is the Bible plan. And they see this man crippled. Peter looks at him and he says, look at us. So the man just holds up his cup probably. The Bible is silent on the measure of faith the man has. Talk about mercy and grace and goodness of God without measure. Here's an interesting thing. We teach, and I believe, that God takes a small measure of faith and multiplies it. Isn't that what you believe? Maybe, as earlier mentioned, that man was there when Jesus was there. A few weeks or months prior, Jesus had been in that very area, and the Jewish people, they almost killed him. They wanted to stone Jesus right then and there. The man probably was aware of that, probably heard that. He knows of the miracles of this Jesus of Nazareth. Probably heard the stories of his resurrection. I don't know what the man heard. The Bible is silent. So that means that even for people who may not have given any outward evidence of God working on their heart, God knows what's going on inside. And God allows people's lives to intersect with marvelous accuracy. Can I confess something to you here? I've been going to camp meeting, I think, for 37 years. And I've gone every year but two. I could give you more accurate numbers, but for the sake of brevity here, I worked with young people about 30 years. Early teens, juniors, I've worked security. I've worked on locating. I spent several years working on maintenance. The last year I worked in the Gulf States Conference at camp meeting, I worked 80-something hours. That's when we prayed a tornado away. It was on the ground coming toward Bass Academy. It went over our campus and landed in Hattiesburg. I just believe with all my heart God did it. But I've been going to camp meeting a lot. I've picked up George Vandeman at the airport. I've been with HMS Richards Senior and Junior. I've been on the platform at camp meeting, taking up the offering at camp meeting. I've helped load and unload the ABC books and out of the trucks. And anyway, what I'm trying to say is I have a wide, life has given me a wide range of skills at camp meeting. I've introduced speakers for seminars. And the way it works, if a pastor wants to give a seminar at camp meeting, he can submit the request, the material, and he's allowed to do it. But no one calls us on the phone and says, would you like to do security this year, or would you like to be in early teens this year? Now it comes out in an email. It's an assignment. Okay? Now, if you don't like it, you can put in a request and be transferred to something you do like. But here's a lot of talent at camp meeting from a pastoral staff, several different language groups, really. But we're already on payroll, so it saves a lot of money for us to do a lot of tasks. So my assignment the last few years has been on the shuttle, and that means I drive a golf cart. It's not like being on the course, but it's close. And I transport people from one meeting to another, usually people who really need and can benefit from a ride. But I was thinking Sabbath, and I did it. I was there by myself. I don't have any family responsibilities there. I volunteered for some extra shifts. If they're going to feed me and pay me a room, I might as well work. That's the way I looked at it. But as I was driving, I started to think, I'd like to be up there preaching. I can preach on Daniel 2 at a moment's notice. Revelation 1 at a moment's notice. I'm a gifted preacher. I should be having my own seminar. And they, who I know who they is, but they have me out here driving a golf cart. How important is this? And so for about, I don't know, for a few minutes, I entertained that thought. But it's actually my own fault. I could have been given a seminar had I wanted, you know, had I done it properly. So there I'm thinking about how they could have hired my job done for a lot less money than they pay me, really. But I'm on salary. And I pick up a lady coming from Fleming Plaza, that's down at the Adventist Book Center. And I help her up into my golf cart, and I ask her where she would like to go, and she wants to go hear Elder Dwight Nelson preach. And the first thing she said to me was, my husband used to drop me off, and then he would come back and pick me up. That word used to, in the context of a spouse, that has some unique meaning. I didn't know what to say for a brief second. Just brief second. I'd had my devotion that morning, but I had not read any promises that would help a widow lady. And I said, how long has your husband been dead? I think she said 12 years. I believe that God, in all of His great wisdom, He has the ability to connect people that have no idea they are about to be connected at just certain times when God can prove He's still alive, that He's still working. You can disagree, I don't care. I believe my encounter with that lady, and, you know, those golf carts have a gas pedal. I run mine wide open. But I backed off of the gas, and we just crept along very slowly, and I talked to her the whole way about the goodness of God and the promises of God. When she got on, she was sad, and when I helped her off, she had a smile on her face. Silver and gold had I none, but I gave her what I had. That encounter just made the whole week of sore backs. You know, you ride 6 or 7 hours a day, you get sore. But it made the whole time spent worthwhile, just that one encounter with that one lady. And on her way to church, I hope her life was changed for the good because of God. Here's this man, and Peter and John. He wants to be like other men. He can't be. Peter says, "Look at me." And he holds up his cup. But he's about to meet the master power of the universe. The one who commands every cell in the human body to function. And the power of God Almighty was to be funneled down upon that man's feet. And he would never be the same. Bible doesn't tell us exactly what Peter said. It tells us part of it, I think. And you can read it with me right here in verse 6. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. There's a little bit of translation variation here. There's some editorial leeway. It doesn't really matter to me if Peter reached down and took him by the right hand, or if the man reached up and took his right hand, who cares? The power of God intersected, and the man's feet were fixed. The blood and bone and muscle and tissue and everything else in there that was twisted and warped, it was straightened out. And the first Adventist Pentecostal recorded in scriptures found here. The man jumped up, leaped up, hopped around, and he got every bit of that right there at church. You know, good things happen to people all the time, I guess. So much of our work is spent with trying to fix the problems that we maybe don't celebrate how God is still working today, but God is working. And God wants to work in your life. If God could have His way, He would move from the feet upward, finally coming to the brain. And this is where faith and hope and love and charity and all of those things are headquartered. The Bible speaks of it as the heart, but it's really in the brain. And the plea of Scripture is that as we are crippled, among other ways, possibly even in the brain, is that we have a renewing of the mind. And it is supposed to happen, it is promised to happen, and it is happening today at the house of God with the people of God. You have something today other than silver and gold that you can give. And let me encourage you to begin first at the house of God. I've told you the story of the cake lady, haven't I? Yes or no? Well, you didn't remember it if I did tell you the story. A lady was coming to evangelistic meetings. Place was packed. Every night they just swelled in, and God, it was a powerful meeting. This lady would come, and I would talk to her, and she brought me a cake. I mean, a big, whole cake, chocolate cake. I probably should stop right here, but I'm not going to. Oh, I shared part of the cake. That makes it better, don't it? I shared part of the cake. But I visited that lady. And before I visited with her, I was visiting with some other people. And they said, "We know one of the ladies coming to that church." Oh, really? This lady was not a member of any church. I said, "Really? Which lady is it?" And they said, "It's the cake lady." She just felt the call of God upon her heart to make cakes and give them to people. Now, some people would have a little problem with that. I thought it was a very special and unique type of ministry. And it certainly worked. And we baptized her, and I hope today she's still living and baking applesauce Graham flour cakes and giving them away. Do something today as a divine appointment with somebody. Give somebody a parking space. Don't be so grippy. Smile. You are redeemed and you need to proclaim it.